Daniel chapter 9. We're going to be in verse 24 down through verse 27 this evening. In our series, Seeing Jesus, we've come all the way through the book of, to the book of Daniel. Starting in the book of Genesis, one message every book, finding Jesus Christ in every book of the Bible. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 this evening. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we are thankful that tonight we have the Word of God, that we don't live our lives based on the word of men, but on the Word from God. And Lord, we thank you for that this evening, and we ask now that you would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You probably hear kids all the time, well, I know I do, ask the question, how much longer? How much longer? I hear it on car rides. You know, we're taking a trip somewhere, generally a longer trip, like we're going on vacation. Right? We're driving up to Maine or somewhere. And you get in the car wherever you're going, and it never fails. It's like 2 minutes down the road, right? You haven't even hit the highway. And you hear that question already. How much longer? Are we there yet? And you go, no, we're not there yet. You know, we're just 20 minutes in, right? And then they ask it again. You got to tell them, no, we got 4 more hours to go. We got, 2 hours, half an hour. And finally, you're excited when you can tell them, yes, we are right there. We are almost there. I don't have to hear this question anymore. And you hear that, and you just hear that question. And even tonight, you'll probably hear, if you have a child with you, you might hear them go, how much longer? Like, how much longer is he going to be? And you're like, oh, he's on point one. So he's got another, half an hour to go. And it's great when you can tell him he's on his last point, right? He's just about to end. Just hold on a little longer, And you get these questions, how much longer? And adults really don't ask that question. And the reason we don't ask that question is because we already know the answer. If we didn't know the answer, we'd be asking the same thing. We'd be learning over what time is it, how much longer is it? But you're in the car, you're going somewhere, you've already figured it out, right? You can see the clock, you read the clock, and then you've already done the math in your head. How much longer there is on your trip? You kind of looked at your watch during the message and you know about how much longer there's going to be, right? And you've got it all figured out. That's why you no longer have to ask that question, because we already know. Daniel here, he's writing from captivity. We talked about this before, so we're not going to go over it, but Daniel's already in captivity at this point, and you can read the beginning of the book of Daniel and see some of the things that took place. Even the beginning of chapter 9 says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. That's where Daniel was. He was in captivity with a number of others that had been taken from the kingdom of Judah and brought to where he was. And I'm sure that there were many people in that day that were asking the question, how much longer? How much longer are we going to be in captivity? How much longer do we have to be away from Jerusalem, away from the temple, away from our homes? How much longer are we going to be there? But Daniel's not asking that question in Daniel chapter 9. He's not asking how much longer until we're free, how much longer until we gain our freedom. He's asking another question. And I think Daniel's not asking that question because if you look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2, he already knew the answer. He's already figured it out because he says in the first year of his reign, of Darius's reign, he says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So it's like he already has this idea. He's figured it out from what the Lord has told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah has passed on about how much longer there is going to be until he gets his freedom, until Israel gets returned to the land. So he's not asking that question. But in Daniel chapter 9, as Daniel starts to pray in verse 3 down through verse 19, he's really asking another question. And the Lord sends Gabriel, the angel, to Daniel in verse 21 to answer the real question that Daniel was asking. Not how much longer till we're free, but a different question. And he gives him this prophecy that we read starting in verse 24 down through verse 27. And this prophecy gives the timeline for the Messiah's coming, which is very, very interesting. And it starts in verse 24, where he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. He comes down in verse 25 and says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So he's talking about this time period that is described as 70 weeks or 490 days, if you do the math out. Now, looking back from where we are, looking back at this prophecy, it's easy to see that each of these days corresponds to 1 year of time. And so we would have 70 weeks or 490 days doing all these math conversions, right? Not that hard, but 490 days equals then 490 years until the coming of the Messiah, right? In verse 25. Understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, all right? So he's talking about this period of time, or 69 weeks, because it says in verse 25, there's 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, which comes out to 69 weeks or 483 days from the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah, the prince. Now, we don't know precisely what year Jesus Christ was born. There's a guy years ago by the name of Dionysius the Humble. In the 6th century, he attempted to work out the exact year that Jesus Christ was born. And that year then became like 1 AD, right? Because we have 1 BC and then it switches over to 1 AD. And so he was the one who figured that out. Scholars have looked back at his work and said he was pretty close. Generally, they'll give like 5-year range on either side, right? So we have this 10-year range possibly where Jesus, in which Jesus Christ was born. But then if we go back, so we go from the year he was born forward to the year of his death, and we go back then 483 years, we find ourselves in the middle of the reign of Artaxerxes I. It was during the reign of Artaxerxes I that the command was given to Ezra and to Nehemiah to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. All right, we find that in Ezra chapter 7 and Nehemiah chapter 2. So 69 weeks or 483 days or 483 years from that command to the death of Jesus Christ. That would be those 69 of the 70 weeks. But then we have, in verse 26, that 70th week, that last week, that last one, where it says, after 62 weeks. So there's the 7 weeks, then 62 weeks. Now in verse 26, after those, after the 69th week, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So we have something that happens to the Messiah during that 70th week, that he is cut off, the Bible says in verse 26, after the 69th week, so during that 70th week. And we know that is the death of Jesus Christ. When it says he was cut off, that is, it's a reference to a violent and an abrupt end. It's not someone who passes away calmly at the end of their life. But this is someone whose life has been cut off. And we understand this to be a reference to the death of Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And there's so much here in this prophecy, and we can't go through everything for sake of time tonight. But Gabriel gives to Daniel this prophecy from the Lord that says, listen, all this time is going to pass, and then the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be cut off, but he's not going to be cut off for himself. This was God's answer to the question that Daniel was asking. Again, he wasn't asking how much longer till we're free. He was asking a different question. And look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, because here's what he was praying about. Verse 3 down through verse 19 is Daniel's prayer. And he starts it this way. Verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He said, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. He goes on to talk about their sin and the consequences of their sin. But then he comes down to the end, verse 19. Because here's what Daniel was asking. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Daniel wasn't saying how much longer till we're free. He was saying how much longer until we are forgiven. That's what Daniel wanted to know. He had already had this other timeline in the beginning of the book of Daniel chapter 9. Now we wanted to know how much longer until we are forgiven. And God gives him the answer, the ultimate, final answer for their forgiveness, which would be through the Messiah. Not through themselves, but through the Messiah who would come and would be cut off, who would be crucified for their forgiveness. And God gives him that. Because Daniel, I think Daniel understood that you can't have real freedom without forgiveness. There has to be forgiveness for Israel to be free. There has to be forgiveness for you and I to be free. A person can escape from jail and they can break free from the bars of their prison cell, but until that sin has been paid for, until that crime has been paid for, they're not really free. They're always looking over their shoulder. They're always under the threat of continued punishment. They're never really free until that sin has been paid for. And for you and I, there's no real freedom until we are forgiven by Jesus Christ. I think Daniel knew that. Daniel, I think, looked at it and said, you know, as a nation, we could just maybe escape. We could run away from Babylon. We could make our way back to the promised land. But would we have been forgiven? We may be free, but there's no real freedom unless God has forgiven us for all our sins. And so he asked that in verse 19. He says, O Lord, forgive. And now I want us to look in verse 24. Because in verse 24, we see Jesus Christ as our forgiveness. Jesus Christ as our forgiveness, the Messiah who would forgive us. And in verse 24, Daniel is given this description of kind of this overview of what's going to happen with the Messiah. And it's this picture of forgiveness. Now, it's a broader picture than what we would normally specify as forgiveness, but it's what God desires in forgiveness. It's what God means in forgiveness and what he wants for us. And we understand that forgiveness is the first step toward greater things that God has for us. And it's the entire matter of just dealing with the offense. And so tonight, four incredible descriptions of our forgiveness that we see in Jesus Christ from verse 24. And the first is this: forgiving means restraining. Forgiving means restraining. In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Here's the first one, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. The word finish is in the sense of being restrained or tied up or withheld. It's like the villain at the end of the story. At the beginning of the story, the villain, yeah, I mean, he's free to run around and cause mayhem and havoc and just do whatever he wants to do, commit all his crimes, right? That's the beginning of the book. But you come to the end of the book, and if it's a good book, the villain's tied up. Right? He is restrained. He's behind bars. He's finished. Right? It's the end. He's done. And his power has then been broken. And he sits in that jail cell restrained. And it says, forgiveness is to finish the transgression. Through Christ, our sin is finished. Our transgression is finished. Or the power of sin is broken. It no longer has the control over us that it used to. Before Christ. But now when Christ died on that cross, he purchased our forgiveness. When we come to Christ and trust in him, he finishes our transgression. The power that sin once had, it no longer has in our life. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul is talking about how we are crucified with Christ, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed in verse 6. But now down in verse 12, he says this, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Look at verse 14. "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Shall not have dominion over you. Do you know sin unrestrained, sin free to do whatever it wants, is a very frightening and scary enemy for us to have. And that's what we had before Jesus Christ. Sin unrestrained. Because sin unrestrained knows no boundary. There's no line that it will not cross. There is no atrocity that it will not commit. We look at history and see all that people have done on a grand scale, and we say that is what sin unrestrained can accomplish. But even in what we would consider smaller ways, or even ways that impact fewer people, we can see wickedness and we can see what sin can do if it's unrestrained. If it just has free course in a person's life, it can bring a person to that point. Sin unrestrained is an enemy that will convince you that it's your friend, that it's going to give you everything you wanted and everything your heart could desire. It's going to convince you of that. It's going to lie to you about that. But sin unrestrained also binds you to Satan. It binds you to him, and it binds you to his fate, where you will find yourself in an eternity in hell because sin was unrestrained in your life. Sin unrestrained. And the only thing that sin unrestrained fears is the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Because in that forgiveness, it finishes transgression. It is bound and its power is broken. It no longer has the power to drag us down to hell. It no longer has the power in our life. It no longer has that control. The forgiveness of sin, the forgiveness through salvation, restrains sin. Romans 6 and verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." When we see Jesus Christ and we know him as our forgiveness, sin is restrained. So forgiving, it means the restraining of sin. But back in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, the second description, not only will he finish the transgression, it says he will also make an end of sins, make an end for sins. Number two, forgiving means removing. Means the removing, make an end of sins. When you read those two words, the end, that means you've finished the book, right? You've come to the very end, the story has been written. And then what do you do with the book? You close it and you put it on the shelf, right? And you, I don't know, maybe find another book. But there it sits right on the shelf and it just collects dust. And eventually, I know because I have books that are this way, right? They just collect dust and then you forget you even have them, right? That's what happens. The end, you put it away, and it's done, and you turn your attention to something else. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, "Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." It says he will make an end of our sins. He takes all of our sins, and he closes them, and he puts them away. He remembers them no more. It's like a document that contains your case, right? In it, it has all the crimes you've committed, all the sins that you've done. And the judge takes that and he closes it. And on the front, he writes, "Forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ." And then he takes that and he puts it away. And it sits there and it collects dust and it is no longer remembered. He makes an end of our sins. I like Psalm 103, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." God doesn't remember them anymore. But you know Satan does, right? He's called the accuser of the brethren. Satan likes to remember what we've done. He likes to remember our sin. But here's the thing. if he comes before God and says, hey, do you remember what Pastor Donnie did? You know what God says? He says, no, no, I don't remember. He's forgotten. They're forgiven. I've confessed them. They're forgiven. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. And if Satan brings them up and says, do you remember this? God says, no, I don't remember this. And Satan has no power to make God remember what he has chosen to not remember. He has taken our sins, all the sins that you've done. He says, I'll make an end of them. The end. It's the end. He's closed the book on those and he's put them in the depths of the deepest sea. We sing the chorus, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song. It says they're buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God. My sins are G-O-N-E, gone. That's what it means. That's what he's done for us through our salvation. I don't have to worry about them anymore. They cannot come back to get me because God has said, I will not remember them anymore. Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, Micah writes, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? He says in verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He'll make an end. So we see forgiveness. It means restraining. It also means removing. He'll make an end of sins. The third description in verse 24, he says he will make reconciliation for iniquity. Make reconciliation for iniquity. The word reconciliation here is often translated atone. It means to cover over or cover something up. 2 years ago, several of the news outlets in the U.S. Reported on some CCTV footage that they had got from somewhere in Peru. And the footage showed a man walking down a darkened street, and you can see he's got his cell phone out. So he's looking at his cell phone doing whatever. And he's just walking down the street, but then he takes one step too many. And that last step crossed him through some caution tape and down into an open manhole. And he falls down, and I can chuckle at this because he was okay. People came and got him out. There were no life-threatening injuries. He was okay, but he takes that one extra step, right? If he had just stopped, one more step, and down he went into that manhole, and the news covered this for some reason. But you know, that wouldn't have happened. He wouldn't have fallen down in there if he had just been paying attention, right? Number one. Or, number two, and this is the illustration, if someone had just put a piece of plywood over that hole, right? If they had just covered over that, he would have been able to get from point A to point B, right? He would have just been able to go right across that. And that's this connection between reconciliation and to atonement, or being covered up. Because the only way we can get from where we are to a relationship with God is if our sin has been covered up and cleansed and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says he's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. We need that forgiveness if there's going to be reconciliation, because our sin has dug an enormous chasm between us and God. Our sins have separated us between us and God. And he's hid his face from us. So there is this hole that's between us and God that cannot be crossed in ourselves. But the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the atonement of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, gets rid of that. And it paves the way. It makes this bridge for us to be able to go from where we are to have this now restored relationship, to be reconciled to God. But there cannot be reconciliation without forgiveness. And the New Testament doesn't let us get away from that fact, that reconciliation will only take place when our sins are dealt with in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's not like we can simply try and ignore what we've done or try and just put out of our mind the sins that we've committed. You know, they say time heals all wounds. Well, time doesn't forgive sin, and time doesn't cover over our sin. No amount of dust that can collect on the sins that we've committed can take care of them or hide them from God. Time's not going to do that. And we can't just try and work around that and try and pretend like nothing ever happened and pretend like we're right with God when our sin has never been forgiven in Jesus Christ. It has to be forgiven. Sin cannot be forgotten by God until it has been forgiven by Jesus Christ. But once you're forgiven, that way is open for reconciliation. That way is open for us to have the relationship with God that He wants for us to have with Him. And when we turn from our sin, we find that fellowship in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness restores the relationship. It covers over the chasm between us and God. And through Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. We use the word justified, declared righteous. And some people define that as justified as just as if I'd never sinned. And there's truth in that. Just as if I'd never sinned. And now, our sin has been taken care of. And now, He's made reconciliation for our iniquity. Because it's cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now the way is clear between us and God. So it means restoring. But then, fourthly, forgiveness means one more thing in verse 24. One more description. He says, not only to finish the transgression, not only to make an end of sins, not only to make reconciliation for iniquity, but also Jesus Christ will come to bring in everlasting righteousness. Forgiving is remaking. Bring in everlasting righteousness. Because forgiveness in Christ is transformational. And it has to be. Jesus Christ is not going to leave us the same way that we were. I mean, that's unacceptable, right? It has to be that He changes us from how we were to now how He wants us to be. We are remade into the image of Jesus Christ. And the moment you trust in Him for salvation and are forgiven, it says He brings in everlasting righteousness. Now, those two words, everlasting righteousness, that's kind of an unusual pairing in Scripture. It's not our usual way of talking about righteousness. If I were to say, fill in the blank, when you are saved, God gives you eternal or everlasting, you would generally say life, right? That would be probably the most common word you would put in there. When God forgives you, He gives you everlasting life. That's generally what we think of that follows the word everlasting. But here, it's paired with the word righteousness. And it's used in one other place, this phrase, Psalm 119:142, where the psalmist says to the Lord, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness." But you know, righteousness and life, they go hand in hand in the New Testament. Everlasting righteousness and everlasting life. You can't really separate the two of those two ideas. If we were to turn to Romans chapter 5, and you can go ahead and go there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. Paul uses these two ideas together, righteousness and life. And they're used in opposition to their counterparts, sin and death. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul says that as sin hath reigned unto death, sin and death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The only way life can be everlasting is if righteousness is everlasting. Because if at some point you are not righteous in Christ anymore, then you no longer have everlasting life. And so everlasting life means that there is everlasting righteousness holding that up. And that's what Daniel was told that Jesus Christ the Messiah would bring. As He forgives sin, He would usher in this everlasting righteousness. A righteousness that could not be destroyed, that could not be taken away. A righteousness that endures because we have an everlasting righteous Savior. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is unchangeable. It cannot be marred. It cannot be diminished in any way. That's what we have. Think about this. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 6, or excuse me, not that one, 1 Peter chapter 2. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In verse 22, here Peter is describing the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, right? I want you to consider who Christ is, the sinlessness, the righteousness of His nature and His character. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, it says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found at his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. And we understand how righteous he was, even as he was crucified and attacked. He lived entirely in righteousness. So on the one hand, we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we have you and I. And we know ourselves. We know our sinfulness. We know that how many times we have gotten angry at things people have done for us. We understand how many times we have sought for revenge, the thoughts of hatred that we've had toward other people. And we stand in complete opposition to who Jesus Christ is in his righteousness. But you know what God says? He says that as you and I are forgiven, he sees us as Jesus Christ. He sees us with that everlasting righteousness. We know who we are. God knows who we are. And yet he chooses to see in us the everlasting righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know what that means? Forgiveness and everlasting life through Jesus Christ. I like Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, the obedience of Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. The righteousness of Christ. So we find that it is remaking. So forgiveness. Daniel wasn't asking the question, how much longer until we are free? Though many people were probably wondering that and asking that question. How much longer are we here in captivity? Daniel's question was, how much longer until we are forgiven? And the answer that God gives to him is about the Messiah's coming and the work of the Messiah. As he will be cut off in that last week, but he will work forgiveness for everyone. Forgiveness for the world. And so his answer was to Daniel's question, the Messiah is coming and he will forgive your sin. You know, if you ask that question today, how much longer are we in, how much longer until we are forgiven? We get a different answer. We get the answer, the Messiah has come and you can be forgiven. That's the answer we get. Because Jesus Christ has come. He has died on the cross to pay for our forgiveness. He paid the price for our sins and now we can be forgiven. But I want to ask you this tonight. Have you ever asked the same thing that Daniel asked in chapter 9 and verse 19, where he says, oh Lord, forgive? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever asked for Jesus Christ in simple faith to forgive you of all that you have done, to make an end of your sins, and to make reconciliation for your iniquity, to bring in Christ's righteousness in your life? That's a question that every single person has to ask. Lord, will you forgive me? That's what everyone needs. And you know, the world is out there chasing freedom, aren't they? And people chase that freedom, and they just want to be free to do whatever they want. But what they don't understand is there is no real freedom until they are forgiven by Jesus Christ. They need to come to that point where their sins are washed away. Because until that, maybe they're evading the judgment of God for a moment. But it's always right there. It's always hanging over their heads. They're always having to look over their shoulders in guilt, knowing that there is a penalty for what they have done. And Jesus Christ is going to exact that penalty if they do not find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Freedom is great, but what about forgiveness? You know, what if Israel had gotten back to the promised land and were not forgiven? So what if they had returned to the promised land, but yet their sins had not been taken care of? Do you remember that picture that the Lord gave to Ezekiel? And he said, Ezekiel, you make that tile, you draw Jerusalem on it, you make an army surround it. And then he said, you take an iron pan and you hold that between your face and that city. And that is a picture of Israel and me. And the Lord said, I have hid my face from them because of their sin. So what good is freedom if God's face is still hidden from us? So what good is freedom if we are not forgiven by God? There has to be that forgiveness. Growing up, I remember there was always one present that I wanted. Christmas, birthday, anything in between. Not high school graduation. I had outgrown them at this point. But it was Legos, right? I always wanted Legos. I mean, that was the thing. So, you know, if I had an opportunity, I would shake every single box, right? Because they have that distinct sound. Could be maybe a puzzle, but it's got a different sound to that, right? Legos, that's what I always wanted. And so, you know, I would ask for a certain Lego set for Christmas, sometimes get it, mostly I wouldn't. But, you know, I would generally get Legos. You know which ones I wanted, right? They were never the little ones. They were always the biggest one in the catalog. But, you know, you'd start opening your presents, and then you would get to that one that you wanted. And once you got that one, like, none of the other ones really mattered, right? It could be the greatest clothes you wanted, and you were like, nah, I got the one I wanted. I got those Legos. You know, candy, that's great. But I've got this Lego set that I always wanted. You know, and whatever that would have been for you, right? All the other presents, you go, okay, that's fine. Thank you. Thank you for those. But this is the one. This is the one that I really wanted. And, you know, we can look at all the things that we have and say, you know what? I've got a nice house, and that's great. But you know what else I've got? I've been forgiven. I have forgiveness. You know, I've got a job, and it pays really well, right? But the price of my forgiveness is greater than anything. You know, I've got all of these things, and I've got all these other things, but the one blessing that I say, that's the one. That is the one that I really wanted. That's forgiveness. That all your sins, gone. He made an end. He put them away. He doesn't remember them anymore. He's made reconciliation for our iniquities. That's the gift that we really wanted. And so tonight, I want to end with one more question. That is this. Are we taking our forgiveness for granted? Are we taking the forgiveness that God has given to us for granted? Jesus Christ died to restrain our sin. He died to make an end for our sin. He died to make reconciliation for our iniquity. He died to bring in everlasting righteousness. And now he looks at all of us and he says, I want you to live like you're forgiven. I want you to live forgiven. Right now, are we living forgiven? You've been made clean, now live clean. You've been made righteous. The Bible says, now live in righteousness. We've been made to have a right relationship. Now walk in that relationship. It's the greatest gift that we've been given. And the Lord says, I want you to enjoy it. I want you to use it. I want you to live in that forgiveness. You know, we sang a song this morning. It's not the one we're going to sing after in just a minute, but we sang the song Nothing Between this morning. I was singing that this morning thinking this is such a convicting song. If you want to turn there, it's number 292, but Nothing Between. I mean, this is what it means to live forgiven. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. And you know, as I sing this, I don't sing this as a claim, right? To anything I've accomplished. I sing it like as if I'm challenging myself, because I think that's what the writer was trying to get across. We're challenging ourselves to say nothing between. I will not let anything between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. That's what it means to live forgiven. It means nothing between, like worldly pleasures, habits of life, though harmless they seem. Must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to live forgiven. And I wonder tonight if there are things that in your life that you need to deal with tonight so that you can live forgiven, so you can live that way. And maybe there's something that the Holy Spirit has just placed his finger upon and said, you need to deal with that. And maybe there's something tonight before you lay your head on that pillow, you say, I've got to take care of that. And you know, then maybe there's things that as we wake up tomorrow morning, we say, Lord, I'm going to pray your power upon this day so that I can live forgiven. So when I lay my head on the pillow Monday night, I don't have to be confessing all of these things. But I can go through my day living forgiven, living clean because I've been made clean. We're not forgiven so that we can go back to our sin, so that grace may abound. God forbid, right? He wants us to live forgiven. So tonight we see Jesus Christ. We see him as our forgiveness. We see all that he's done for us. And he says, now go and live in that. The greatest gift that we've been given, live forgiven. Let's close with prayer.